When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting.
Se les aparecieron entonces unas lenguas como de fuego que se repartieron y se posaron sobre cada uno de ellos.
Ze werden allemaal gevuld met de Heilige Geest en begonnen vreemde talen te spreken, woorden die de Heilige Geest hun ingaf.
Or, à ce moment-là, les Juifs pieux venus de toutes les nations du monde séjournaient à Jérusalem.
その音を聞いたとき、大勢の人々が集まってきました。一人一人が自分の国語で話しているのを聞いて戸惑っていました。
Изрекоше зачуджено питање: Нису ли то они људи који говоре галилејски?
Nous sommes Perses, Médès ou Elamites. Nous habitons la Mésopotamie, la Judée, la Cappadoce, le Pont ou la province d'Asie.
Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and all parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues.
Ze stonden aan de grond genageld en wisten niet wat ze ervan moesten denken. Ze zeiden tegen elkaar, wat heeft dit toch te betekenen?
Otros se burlaban y decían, lo que pasa es que están borrachos.
Two. I tell you this morning that not only did you just hear the passage from which God will speak and preach to us this morning, but you experienced it in a very real sense. And I pray that you will see before we're done that Acts chapter 2 is in fact arguably one of the most important definitive chapters in the entire Bible. Now, I want you to think about that because that's a lofty statement to make. And let me be sure to underscore that all of God's Word is inspired. All of it is eternally nourishing and important. However, there are parts of the Bible that by definition are more definitive of the Christian and the Christian life than others. We find ourselves in such a place this morning, and I tell you without reservation that Acts chapter 2 rises in its rank and in its importance to the same, if not higher, stature as Genesis chapter 1. You mean creation? Creator God? Yes. Isaiah 53. You mean the suffering servant from the Old Testament that points to Jesus? Yes. How about Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, perhaps Christ's most prolific sermon in all of Scripture? Yes, Acts 2 is there. How about John 17, Christ's prayer to God the Father? Yes, we are in that community of Scripture. Revelation 22, where we bring everything to the crescendo? Yes. Acts 2 is in this community of Scripture, and I ask you to become attuned prayerfully, surrenderedly to God and His Word as this morning we come into arguably one of the most important passages for any and every Christian to know, to understand, and to share properly. I tell you that John MacArthur, pointing at Acts 2 and keeping in line with an understanding of Acts 1 where we have been, said this: understand that in chapter 1 of Acts, we see that the disciples were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. Here in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes. In Acts chapter 1, we see the disciples being equipped. Here in Acts chapter 2, we see the disciples now being empowered. We see in Acts chapter 1 that the disciples are being held back until they are empowered. And here in Acts chapter 2, we see them being sent forth. Oh, if we would embrace this. Ultimately, in Acts chapter 1, we saw that the church that would be, these disciples were told to wait, and then they watched as their Savior ascended into heaven. And now in Acts chapter 2, we see the Spirit of God descend from heaven into the very being that is now what we know as the church, the community of Christians. Friends, I tell you in review, as we understand this study of Acts, the series that I've entitled The Way of God, because the Christians were first called the Way before they were called Christians, in light of Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Understanding that context gives a platform for this statement, which really gives the umbrella for all of Acts, and that is, God has a power-filled people and a purposed plan. Both reside in the church, capital C. God has a purpose-filled people and a powerful plan. Do you see how you can interchange these? He has a power-filled people and a purposed plan. He also has a purposed people and a powerful plan, all through the truth of the Holy Spirit of God. Let me remind you that in Acts chapter 1, we saw in the first 11 verses the vision of God, the fusion of God's people, the mission of God's people, and then the ascension tension that was created as Christ lifted right before their eyes into heaven. And then we saw in verses 12 through 26, where we were last week, that God's people are unified in their purpose, in their power, in their promise. They're unified, as you will see this morning, through the Paraclete, the promised Holy Helper of God Himself. The Paraclete, we learned in John's Gospel, is another name for the Holy Helper, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. God's people are unified in the power of the Paraclete. Not in places. They're not powered through their places, through their programs, or through their polish. God's people are empowered through the Paraclete that is God Himself in us. So as we come now to chapter 2 of Acts, we find ourselves waiting worshipfully for the wonder-working power of the Paraclete, the promised Paraclete, the Holy Spirit of God. This is where we find ourselves. And so I ask you, if you have your Bibles, to open them up with me, and let's walk through this morning Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, in a message that I have entitled, Simply But Miraculously Empowered. Here we see the people of God who have been equipped now get empowered by God Himself. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Now, I tell you again on the front side, this is a message this morning that I pray will be both taught and caught. I come to you aiming at your heart, filling you, I pray, with truth and love, and then watching the Holy Spirit either draw you to Christ for the first time, or to inspire you to be refilled afresh with your inspiration to be the church. All together in one place on Pentecost. Let me just give you a little background. Pentecost, by definition, means 50th. And we don't have time to go here this morning, but I want to encourage you to study Leviticus chapter 23. You see, this Pentecost reference is important. It's not simply the name or the title that our Pentecostal friends make it. You see, Pentecost was originally, it was a feast. It was a time where the Jewish people came together to honor God. There are three feasts for which the Jewish people gathered religiously. And it had a purpose, each one to honor God. The first one was the Feast of Passover. Now, you and I know that the Jewish people thought, well, this was to celebrate being taken free out of Egypt. Well, you and I know Passover is to celebrate Christ as the sacrificial lamb. The second feast was the Feast of First Fruits. Well, that feast came, they thought, to celebrate what they received in sustenance. Well, you and I know that that feast landed on a Sunday that we now call Easter, and that the Feast of First Fruits for us is that Christ is our provision, that the resurrected King Jesus is all that we need. Many don't realize that the Feast of Pentecost also ties directly into Christ. You see, Pentecost means 50, and the 50th day after the Feast of First Fruits is when Pentecost would come. And this was a time when the Jewish people would celebrate the giving of the law, the giving of what they thought was the way, right? Follow the law and you'll be good enough. No. Pentecost was put in place so that we would celebrate the sustenance that comes, not through the giving of the law, but through the giving of our Lord. You see, as Jesus came and promised the Holy Spirit, he said that it's better for you that I go so that the helper, the paraclete, will come. It's the paraclete that comes to fulfill the promise of the Lord and to fill the lives of his people. And it is on Pentecost, 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, the Resurrection Sunday, that we see the Holy Spirit now come. What the Jewish people celebrated in the giving of the law, we celebrate in the giving of the Spirit of the Lord. Oh, what an important thing to see once again the fingerprint of Christ and the truth of Christianity written all the way back to the beginning of the law in Leviticus 23. I want to share with you a video this morning, and I want to introduce you to a couple of men. Jim Cimbala is the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir Church in Brooklyn, and you're going to meet a man named Roma. I pray that as we walk and we unpack the words of the scriptures, that Mr. Cimbala and Mr. Roma will show you what God is sharing with us in a way that I pray will come through your mind and take up residence in your heart and then live out through your lips and your fingertips, your hands and your feet. Watch this and then we'll pick up.
See that church behind me? It's a historic church in Brooklyn. Brooklyn's called the Borough of Churches. It's 5 boroughs in New York City, and only one, Brooklyn, is called the Borough of Churches. Historically, there's lots of beautiful buildings like the church behind me. But now, that building is an empty shell. Oh, it has meetings, one service on Sunday, less than 20 people coming to it. But at one time in history, maybe 80, 90 years ago, that church was probably thriving. The Bible was being preached. People were coming to faith in Christ. Love and among the believers was just happening every Sunday and during the week. But now an empty shell of a building, because somewhere along the line, the Spirit of God, who brings the blessing of God, was grieved or quenched. And now, without the blessing of God, even though downtown Brooklyn needs so much help, you have a beautiful building, kind of old and seedy now. You have it empty on Sundays. That's because church is impossible without the blessing and power of the Holy Spirit.
We've seen changed lives to the degree that you just wonder, could this be possible? Jesus Christ can change anyone. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, they become that new creation that God promised. And of all the people I've seen God change, at the top of that list, one of them has to be a man I want you to meet. His name is Roma.
Let's just put it this way. When kids grew up in the suburbs, they had doctors and lawyers to emulate. I want to be like John's father, who's a lawyer or a doctor. Well, our experience and my experience in Harlem was I wanted to be a gangster, because that's what we saw. We saw these gangsters riding down the streets in fancy cars with beautiful women and having this level of power and money and prestige. That's what I wanted. I started out at 13, paying off cops. crooked cops in the neighborhood. Me and a friend of mine, we were selling, I was about 14, and we were selling drugs in the school. I wasn't scared of the streets, but I was scared of my mom. I used to sit in front of my store in a beach chair, sniffing cocaine and drinking champagne in broad daylight. That's how nuts I were.
More than 100 years ago, Samuel Chadwick, a great Methodist preacher and leader in England, said a remarkable sentence that has impressed me a great deal. He said simply, "Christianity is hopeless without the Holy Spirit." And what, of course, he was speaking about was the fact that while the Father sent the Son sent the Spirit. Now, the world is full of books about God, theological books, the study of God. And there are more books about Jesus than anyone who ever walked on planet Earth. But isn't it remarkable that there have been so few books written, I mean really scholarly works and analytical works, about the Holy Spirit, and yet He is God's only agent on planet Earth. The only experience we can have of God Almighty, the only way we can have the work of Jesus Christ applied to our life and understand the person of Christ, is through the work of the Holy Spirit. He is God's only agent on planet Earth. The Father sent the Son. The Son did His work, but then the Son returned, and now, the Bible tells us, is seated at the right hand of the Father. But before the Son left, He promised the disciples that He would send the Spirit. In fact, He said a remarkable thing in the Gospel of John. The disciples were getting full of anxiety and worry about the rabbi's going to leave us. Our teacher is going to leave us. Jesus will be no more walking with us. And then Jesus said, "It's better for you that I go, because unless I go, the Holy Spirit won't be able to come." That was hard for them to understand and rejoice with. It's better for you, better for us, that Jesus leaves? How could that be? He's everything to us. He walks with us. He does miracles. He's our teacher. And yet He's saying, it's better for us that He leave? Such is the work of the Holy Spirit that after Jesus accomplished the cross, sacrifice for our sins, shedding His blood that we might know pardon, something was accomplished by the Holy Spirit that Jesus could not do while He was on planet Earth. He could teach only from the outside of their bodies. They could hear His voice, hear the inflection of his words. But what He could never do was get inside of them where the real problem lies. Where the real problem lies with all of us. The problem is within us. Out of the heart comes the issues of life. And Jesus said, "I have been with you, but when the Holy Spirit comes, He will be in you." In fact, the Bible defines a Christian really as someone who believes in Christ to the point that he is born again, and now the Holy Spirit lives inside of him. Romans 8 tells us that if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. Now, the Spirit of Christ is just another way of saying the Holy Spirit. Jesus, the Savior, is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's not here on planet Earth. When the Bible says where two or three are gathered, Jesus is in the midst, it means Jesus via the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, so under-preached, so underappreciated, so neglected by the Christian church today in the 21st century around the world, is God's only agent on planet Earth. It's the only way we can understand the Bible is through the Holy Spirit's teaching. The only way we have power and to change, see our change in our lives is through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit.
All right, so let me ask you, how foreign is that? Because it's right in line with the Word of God. Did you pick up on a few things? That the church has no power without the power of the Holy Spirit. That Christianity is hopeless without the Holy Spirit. My words here, that God in His people is far greater than His people in God's house. It's not going to church, it's coming to Christ. Did you pick up that in verse 1 we found that they were all together? We know from the end of Luke and the first part of Acts that they were together joyfully worshiping in faithful obedience. Friends, this is why having a vibrant, transparent, loving, healthy praise and worship environment, not just on Sunday, but in our midst together all the time. It's not just an option. It's definitive of the true church. Take this out of the church and you've taken the church, the true church, out of church. This is the essence of the power of God's Spirit. Verse 2, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Friends, the Spirit's suddenly shows the Savior's sovereignty. The Spirit's suddenly shows the Savior's sovereignty. God does what God wants to do, where, when, and how He wants. He is ultimately and always in charge. And don't miss this. The sound that comes is from heaven. This is not a man-made venture. This is not a delusion. It is the divine. This is all coming from heaven as promised by Christ to prove once again, just as He rose from the dead and said, "You will see me in 3 days as I rebuild this temple." Now comes the Holy Spirit in all the awe and majesty of heaven. Heaven being sent down to earth in the power of the Spirit, filling His people, preparing them for the promise and the potential of the mission to be His witness. All happening right here. Verse 3, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Friends, it's critically important that you and I understand the difference between being baptized in the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. Let me give you a reference point here, again, from one of the theologians. Quote, being filled with the Spirit must be distinguished from being baptized with the Spirit. The Apostle Paul carefully defines the baptism with the Spirit as that act of Christ by which He places believers into His body. See Romans 6, verse 4 through 6, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, Galatians 3, verse 27. In contrast to much errant and bad teaching today, the New Testament nowhere commands believers to seek the baptism with the Spirit. Nowhere in the Scriptures do you find this. It is a sovereign, single, unrepeatable act on God's part to baptize one in the Spirit. And it is no more an experience than are its companions of justification or adoption. Although some wrongly view the baptism with the Spirit as the initiation into the ranks of the spiritual elite, nothing could be further from the truth. Hear this. The purpose of the baptism with the Spirit is not to divide the body of Christ, but to unify it. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, through the baptism with the Spirit, quote, we were all baptized into one body, end quote. Again, see 1 Corinthians 12, 13, Galatians 3, 26 through 27, and look again at Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. John MacArthur says, the baptism with the Spirit grants the power that the filling with the Spirit unleashes. You become a Christian when you are baptized in the Spirit. You are filled. The whole of the Holy Spirit comes into you. The filling of the Holy Spirit, as we spoke of a week or two ago, is that time where God comes and brings added support, added power, added ability. And this is why we're told we are to seek out a continuous filling with the Spirit. Again, read the scriptures. Ephesians 5:18 will take you there. Baptism is final. Filling is going to be repeated. These are two distinctly different events, and it's critically important that we understand that. Words matter. God speaks to us through His Word. Words matter. For those that may say to you, well, listen, just so long as you experience this, you would no sooner be that sloppy with words if you were talking to the pharmacist. I don't really care. Give me arsenic or aspirin. It doesn't matter. Just give me something. You wouldn't be so sloppy with your words talking to your mechanic. Well, I don't care. Carburetor, muffler, just give me something. We need to be very careful with God's word. I tell you that there are countless people who get this wrong and have been led astray. They find themselves now seeking a Holy Spirit that is not the Holy Spirit of the Bible. They seek a relationship with the God of the Bible that is not in line with the God of the Bible because of a misrepresentation of this truth. Let's look at verse 5, 6, and 7. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men. Don't miss that, devout men. From every nation under heaven. Remember Acts 1:8? You'll be my witness locally, regionally, to the ends of the earth. Look here, the Holy Spirit comes and men from all over the earth are here. See the plan of God being empowered by God. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished. God shows up. Bewildered, amazed, astonished. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? Friends, note this. The miraculous work of God is in the speaking, not in the hearing. It's His witnesses who are now being empowered. And I love this. The mention here of, aren't they all Galileans? It's not obvious to us because of our cultural difference. But it ties back to Matthias and Justice. These are just regular, ordinary people. In fact, if you and I were to put Galileans into our vernacular, forgive me if this offends, but it would be comparable to somebody saying, aren't they just a bunch of hillbillies? I mean, these are the Galileans. These are the offensive, this is the underbelly. These are the dregs of our society. These aren't learned men. They probably have never been outside of their neighborhood, let alone to the nations. How is it that they're speaking our language? How is it that I can hear in my language? The answer is the power of God through the Holy Spirit into the now holy saints of God, living out the being. They're simply being in the power of God, and like moths to a light, God is drawing them. The importance of the witness cannot be overemphasized. Note the Galileans here as well, friends, because I speak to you as one who can stand and say, I am a trophy on the mantle of grace. I don't deserve this privilege. I have no blue blood in me. I have no theological history. I have no ministry family behind me. I'm just one beggar who's helping other beggars find bread because I was lifted up out of the pit by the grace of God. And if you can say with me, yeah, that's pretty much me too, then know that this reference to the Galileans, to the average, ordinary, we're not impressed with you, gift of grace that God gives to us, the church. Here again, I bring you to Pastor Cimbala. And I love Roma's story because he, like me, can say, yeah, I guess I'm a Galilean, but I'm now filled with the Spirit of God.
And I'm in the back of my store, and a young lady comes up to me, Christian, I mean, face of an angel. And she gives me a tract, and she says to me, Jesus loves you. I balled the tract up, and I hit her in her face with it. And I tell her, get out of my store. I don't need God. I make my own bones. Church is for wimps and it's for cowards. I don't need God. I make my own money. I don't need God to make money for me. I don't need God. She walks out. Mind you, 2 days or 3 days later in my store, here's another young lady. She comes in and she does the same thing. Well, I do the same thing. Get out of my store. But the amazing thing after that, I started to think about it. And what was so fascinating about those two young ladies is that when I hit them in their face with those tracks, all I saw was love. That blew my mind. Even when I disrespected them and cursed them out, I was enamored by that love, man. I said, wait, I couldn't figure that out. My partner, who was a cocaine dealer, father was a preacher. His dad was a preacher. So one day he comes into my store, comes to the counter, and he says, Roma, God is calling you to preach the gospel. You're going to get saved. I looked at him and I says, no disrespect, but how can the devil's son get saved? I know a little scripture, and it says that the devil can't be redeemed. So I was literally calling myself the devil. And it was amazing. He said to me, you're going to become a Christian. You're going to be saved. God's going to use you in a mighty way, and you're going to preach the gospel.
I'm not so sure that the early apostles, if they were living today and came back to life, if they would recognize what we call Christianity. As we study the person and work of the Holy Spirit, we're not only got to remember that he's the most neglected member of the Trinity, but we have to remember that everything in the New Testament that we read about centers around his power, his energy, and his work. For example, the church did not begin when disciples were following Jesus. The church was born when the Holy Spirit was sent down and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And now everything changes. This is so interesting when we study the life of Peter. Peter in the Gospels is a kind of fumbling disciple. Great promise, great potential, but always saying the wrong thing, misunderstanding Jesus. And he was part of those arguments, even at the very Last Supper before Christ went to Gethsemane and was arrested. He was part of that argument. Who's the greatest? No, I'm the greatest. No, I'm better than you. Just think how that grieved the heart of Jesus. They didn't get it. Now, did Peter have a great teacher? Yes, the best, Jesus. Did he have the word of God being fed him? Yes, from the Son of God. Did he have a great model and example? That, you know, a lot of people say today, you just need to have the right model. He had the absolute best model. He had Jesus Christ. And what did it do for him? No, on the night that Jesus was betrayed and arrested, Peter fled like everyone else, but more. In the courtyard, on the night when Jesus was being tried and held and beat and asked a lot of questions and false witnesses brought in against him, that very night Peter denied that he knew the Lord three times. Where was all that discipleship training? Where was all of that modeling that Jesus gave him? Why didn't it work? It's because no outward teaching can replace the inward power of the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, when Peter gets up to preach, wow, there's a new Peter. He's now filled with the Spirit. Jesus' promise and prophecy about the power of the Holy Spirit is coming true in Peter's life. He preaches with boldness, with power. As we follow him through the book of Acts, we see him acting with wisdom, with courage. He's a different Peter. The very thing Jesus said was true. It's better for you that I go, because unless I go, the Holy Spirit won't come. I've been with you, but he will be in you. How we need a new day of emphasis of teaching, a new day of study of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. For remember, the Bible calls Christians the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the word used there is the word used not for the outer courts of the Old Testament temple, but for the inner sanctum, the place where there was a demonstration or a visible manifestation of the Shekinah glory of God. We Christians are inhabited by the Holy Spirit. This is what makes us different than anyone else on planet Earth. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, the cults, other religions, unless you are born again, then you have the Holy Spirit living in you. Everyone else is just trying to teach you their doctrinal persuasion, but Christians have been changed because they've been invaded by the Spirit of the living God.
I'm in my store, and there's an old retired, well, old gangster in my store. And I said to him, wait a minute, I know somebody with that name in Harlem. And he said, yes, that's my son. About a month later, a black Mercedes pulls up to my store. And I'm thinking, what do they want with me? Because his son is a contract killer. That's what he does. I know him from Harlem. One day he pulls in front of my store. I see him. I go out. I jump into his car and I say, listen, man, what do you want from me? And what he told me sent chills through me. He says, I know where you live. You got a cute little baby girl. Cute little girlfriend. You're doing about $1 million a year at this store. I'm impressed. No mob connection. It's all black owned. I'm impressed by that. He says, he told me where my mother lived. He knew everything about me because that's what they do when you're a hitter, when you put in work, you research your people. He said to me that we're going to create a hit team like Murder Incorporated back in the 30s. He said, but the only thing, Roma, we're going to be bigger than them. And he said, what I want you to do is I want you to recruit young men and we're going to train them to be contract killers. And he says, we're going to be rich. And he had his gun right on the side. So all of a sudden, all of those thoughts come back. The little girl's giving me the tracks. My partner's father saying, God is calling you to the ministry. And in my heart, I said to myself, I said, God, if you are real, I need you now. And when I said that, the power of God came into that car. All my fear was gone. I looked at him and I pointed my finger at him and I says, I don't want no part of you or your plan. And I said, besides, I'm giving my life to Jesus Christ. And when I said that, the atmosphere changed in the car. I got out of the car. I'm walking into my store, but because I'm figuring he's going to shoot me because now he's revealed his plan. Can't allow me to live because I'm not going to get down with him. When I went into the store and when I turned to look out the door, his car was gone. To this very day, I never saw him again.
Rome is a Galilean. Can you relate to being a Galilean? And please note what happens when people hear the truth of the gospel in their own language. God does amazing things. Now, we can't guarantee who, what, where, when, but we know that we've been called to be a witness. My prayer is that you and I will embrace, yes, we may be Galileans, but we are filled with the Spirit of God. If we are, then we are called to go, not knowing what God may do, but that we are, in fact, a sent, set-apart people. Do you note in both this account and in Roma's story that God both meets and makes devout men? If you are devout and you are following the Lord, He will meet you and fill you and inspire you afresh. And if you are fallen and lost and without Him, but are willing to surrender, He will come and fill you for the first time. Again, whether you are baptized in the Spirit and become a Christian or refilled with the Spirit in a way that inspires and gives you the gifts of God to go and be His witness better and afresh. Amen on both accounts. Amen. This is the work of God. Verse 8, and how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? If you go back to Genesis 11, you'll see at the Tower of Babel the curse that comes as God separates the people in their pride and sends them away all over the earth with different languages. Here you see the God of the Bible restoring from Genesis 11, now bringing the people back and seeing to it that this one language, this one presence of the Spirit would be given to unite all the people of the world. Again, the Spirit is not here to divide as much as it is to unify. The clarity and the truth will have division in it, but His purpose is to unify the people of God. Vance Havner said this, "We are not going to move this world by criticism of it, nor conformity to it, but by the combustion within it of lives ignited by the Spirit of God." Warren Wiersbe, picking up on that same theme, says the early church had none of the things that we think are so essential for success today. Buildings, money, political influence, social status. And yet the church won multitudes to Christ and saw many churches established throughout the Roman world. Why? Because the church had the power of the Holy Spirit energizing its ministry. It didn't have a marketing program. It didn't have a kicking band. It didn't have the right building. It had the Spirit of God alive and living out through a loving people. A people who would not compromise, but would champion their Christ as both the ambassadors and the aroma of Christ Jesus, filled and fueled faithfully by the Spirit of God. This is who we are. And if that's not who we are, we're not His. This is both the definition and the description of the church. We see in verses 9 through 11 that all the people that were known, here it's a bit of hyperbole, but it's in essence to say that all the earth, all the known nations, everywhere where we knew there to be people, God's word would now go forth as the Spirit of God sowed the seeds of the gospel into the lives of these people from all over. How do we know this? It's because they didn't just hear the disciples. They heard the disciples extolling the mighty works of God. They weren't just feeding them sandwiches. They weren't just trying to help them out with a social gospel. They were loving and telling the truth, sharing the gospel. The mighty works of God, Creator God, would come and die on a cross so that you, sinner, could come and relinquish your will to walk in His way, to be filled by His Spirit, saved from your sin, offered the new birth that brings with it eternal life and power from on high, evidence to you right here, right now. What are you going to do with this? Here is the presence of the Holy Spirit. You're already amazed. You're astonished. You're blown away. Amen. That's Him in us and through us to invite you to come. I say to you, church, we need to have that power. We are this people if we are filled with His Spirit. The Spirit has not changed. The mission has not changed. The power has not changed. The people have changed. The unstoppable church in Acts has become an anemic, very stoppable church in America. The problem is the professing people of God have walked away from the person of God and no longer have the power of God. I plead with you to embrace the presence and the power and the purpose of God's Spirit, or admit that you don't have Him and that you need Him and get on your face and surrender. Because your counterfeiting is killing this culture. And I speak that to every fake follower. And I say it without name. I say it categorically. And I charge you, church, to challenge those who say they walk with Christ and for Christ, but don't, because they lead people astray. It's so important that we get this right. Listen to verse 12. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean? What does all this mean?" Praise God that when the church is being the church and when the power of God is filling his people, there will be those like moths drawn to the light that will come. What is this? This is where our witness begins to walk in a way that leads others to Christ. That it's not about our buildings, it's not about our programs, it's not about any of the polish, it's about the power of the paraclete in us. It's the Holy Helper, it's the Spirit of God that you cannot ignore. And friends, if what we have could be ignored without the Spirit, then we need to stop and become dependent upon Him so that people don't see polish, they see the paraclete and His power. Listen to Pastor Cimbala again bring the clarity that is so important.
One of the great problems about appreciating the Holy Spirit, learning more about Him, and pastors preaching more about Him is there's almost like a prejudice now against the Holy Spirit. The body of Christ is divided into one side just stressing the Word of God and being afraid of this emotional fanaticism often linked to the Holy Spirit. Of course, that's been fed by another part of the body of Christ, which has wild excesses, unbiblical manifestations, things that don't edify. And if I may say, a lot of ministers who use and abuse the Holy Spirit to make money or self-aggrandize themselves. So the Holy Spirit is caught in the middle by people who say, "I don't want to know about the Holy Spirit. I just want to go by the Word." But the Holy Spirit wrote the Word, and He speaks a lot about Himself in the Word. And then other people who are abusing it and stopping people from really experiencing the true Holy Spirit. One of the other problems is people have tried to make a Holy Spirit religion, where religion is centered around the work of the Holy Spirit. That's not Christianity. Christianity is centered on Christ. And Jesus, when He taught about the Holy Spirit in the book of John, He said that when He comes, He won't speak of Himself. He's not ever going to draw attention to Himself. What He's going to do is extol Christ. Put the spotlight on Jesus Christ. Make the things of Christ real to us and then have them applied to our heart. And that's all important because let's think about Christianity. For a lot of folks, it's just the cross and no resurrection power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the problem why our churches are weak and too many of us believers are walking in less than victory. When Jesus went to the cross and shed His blood, He took care of the past. The past is gone. All our sins are forgiven. Our iniquities, God has promised He will remember no more. But there's another problem. Even if you take out my past and wash it away and say everything you've ever done wrong is not only forgiven, but will never be remembered by God. It's forgotten. I still have another problem. How about today? How about tomorrow, when the evil one comes to tempt me? How am I going to reproduce the life of Christ? By my own self-effort? I can tell you right now, there's nothing about Jesus Christ in Jim Cimbala, naturally speaking. Unless the Holy Spirit lives in me and produces Christ-like qualities, I am hopeless. I am the most unlike person to Jesus Christ, I think, in the whole universe. But that's why Jesus said, He must come. He has to come. I'm going to send Him to you. The Father sent the Son. We know a lot about that. But the Son sent the Spirit. He's the one who empowers us, strengthens us against temptation. He's the one who teaches us how to pray, who makes the Word of God real to us when we read it. Now, the Bible tells us over and over again that this Holy Spirit is the one who makes the new covenant have power. Remember what the old covenant was, the Old Testament law? It was God's holiness displayed in what is called the 10 words or the 10 commandments of God. Were they accurate? Did they display God's holy nature? Yes. Did it help the people? No. The letter, even the letter carved on those stones given to Moses, they kill. Why? Because my sinful tendencies override my conscience, which says, that word is true. You need to live that way. Stop lying. Stop doing this. Start doing that. No, we don't have the power. We don't have the grace, shall we use that New Testament word, to be what God wants us to be. And the Lord says that this new covenant is a born-again experience where not only are our sins forgiven, but the Spirit lives inside of us. And if anyone is in Christ Jesus, they are a new creation, not by just the work of the cross, but by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in every single believer.
Amen. Do you see where coming to the full context of the scriptures becomes so important that we can be so misled so easily? And I can tell you, as one who has come through the ranks, there is good reason to have concern with what some call the charismania movement. But there is also reason for concern that we not become charisphobic and fear the Holy Spirit. We are to walk with God in the full context of His Word. Listen to what is said by Jonathan Edwards in a book that I've included in your notes. I've highlighted this book for you. There are over 100 pages of notes waiting for you attached to this sermon, part of which is the full analysis and summary of this book. Jonathan Edwards said, there is such a great concern that we've got people that are way off the plantation on the hyper-charismatic side, and we've got people that are way off the plantation now in the charismatic side, afraid of the Holy Spirit. We must define the truth of God's Word. His words, this in the preface, the most crucial question for the human race is this: what are the distinguishing marks of the people who enjoy God's favor, those who are on their way to heaven? You see, this is important because in verse 12, the question was asked, what does this mean? In verse 13, that closes out our passage for this morning, not only do we see those that are coming curious, but we also have the mockers. And I tell you, in full consistency and context of God's Word, that there is a theology of rejection. You must understand that the vast majority of the world, all who have rejected the invitation of the gospel, and even the religious who are not yet redeemed, if they are not filled with the power of this Spirit, they will push away this truth and love. God's word, but others mocking said, bah, these people are drunk. This is an act of debauchery. They're filled with wine. I tell you lovingly to get ready, church, to be ready. The more committed you are to the truth and the greater the demonstration of God in us, the greater the resistance you will meet. And let me just tell you up front, the more somebody knows about religion, the more they will be challenged to let go of their pride. And the Holy Spirit will not live in cohabitation with a prideful, hard, unsurrendered heart. Take that to your friends and to your neighbors and to your loved ones, and do it with a sense of urgency, because I tell you, they stand on the precipice of hell if they do not yet embrace this gift of grace and know the infilling of the power of God's Spirit. Friends, there will be those that mock and push away, but the power of God's Spirit is greater than any resistance you and I will ever come up against. Listen to Roma's closing part of the story.
The scripture says, if God be for you, who can be against you? What can separate you? I immediately called my mother, and I told my mother, I said, Mom, I'm going to come to church. I said, Mom, I had an encounter just now that you won't believe. So I walk into the church, and I'm sitting in the back, and the usher says, do you want to come up? No, because I still think church wimps, you know, wimps go to church. I didn't want to see anybody see me go into the church. So I'm sitting there, and the preacher is preaching my life. You know what scripture says? When the church is operating, the secrets of that man's heart is revealed, and he'll fall on his knees and says, surely the Lord is in this place. But that scripture came alive for me. So I'm sitting there, and I'm saying, how does this man know how I was living? And I said, my mother must have, I got caught. because I said, man, only me and God knows this. It's God funneling this information to this guy. Anyway, as I'm sitting there, he makes an altar call. Now, there's no one beside me, not a single person. I'm sitting there, and a voice says into my ear, go. I go, whoa, where did I come from? I'm looking around. I said, wow, this is getting spooky. I said, wow. People came up to give their lives to the Lord. And the pastor says, for some reason, I can't go on. There's someone here God sent today. I don't know who you are, but I can't continue my message until you come. It's your last chance. And when he said it's your last chance, an invisible hand, I felt the hand. It touched my shoulder. And when that hand touched my shoulder, I felt a love that I can't describe. And the voice said again, go. And that was the Holy Ghost. That was the Holy Spirit. And when I walked down that aisle, I was saying to the Lord, God, do I have to give up my cigarettes? And he was saying to me, yes, I'll give you something better. Lord, I got to give up the cocaine? Yes, I'll give you something better. Lord, not the women. Yes, I'll give you something better. And when I went down to that altar and the pastor was going around praying for people, and when he got to me, I remember going down on my knees, and he had his hand on my knees, and he was saying the sinner's prayer. My life went into recall, and the Holy Spirit brought my mind to all of those dangerous times when I should have been killed. The Holy Spirit was saying, I delivered you from that. I saved you from that. It was me who kept them there. And the most chilling thing, there was two chilling things that the Holy Spirit said to me. The first one was not as severe as the last. The first one was this. And the Holy Spirit says, the very people that you were around wanted to kill you, and I kept them from killing you. And the last one was the most devastating. And the Holy Spirit says, if you would have not come, you would have been in hell. And when I said that sinner's prayer, I literally felt my sins being lifted from me. I remember jumping off that floor and leaping up. And at that time, my mother's wasted. She's in the choir stand. She's like, oh, God, thank you for saving my son. Oh, Lord. And the ushers are fanning her. And they're doing all of this, right? When I jumped up, I said to the pastor, I feel so light. And the pastor said, son, that's your sins. God has took them and threw them in the sea of forgetfulness, not to remember them no more. And my brothers, after that, for the last 27 years, I've been serving the Lord, and it's been a blessing. And the Lord has never, ever failed me once. Any failures that came in my life was when I refused to trust him and refused to trust the leading of the Holy Spirit.
Don't you think we need a return in all of our churches and in our own personal lives to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? And believing that the power that's in his name, the power that's in the Holy Spirit who comes to live in every believer, is stronger than any power of sin, any habit, no matter what it might be. We've lost hope in the Holy Spirit. We've lost faith and confidence in the power of God. But Roma and so many others are trophies of God's grace, and remind us that with God, nothing is impossible. So many people around the country are tired of the same old, same old. Going to church, meetings, discussing doctrine, when churches are supposed to be Holy Ghost hospitals, where the name and gospel of Jesus Christ are proclaimed, and where we see the power of God actually operate on people, shall we say, so that they become the new creations that God promised. How is God going to be glorified if we don't see lives changed? Let's return to that simple formula of the early church. Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe in the power of the Holy Spirit.
Friends, this is the truth of Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Welcome to the birth of the church. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 in particular, are the key that unlock the rest of the book of Acts. And I say to you, this is the truth that will set you free to embrace the gospel of Jesus the Christ. And let me just say, in the event that there were to be a skeptic within the sound of my voice, I tell you with all truth and sincerity that I have heard that same voice of God that Roma describes through an individual whose first name was Steve, who came and supernaturally spoke to Kim and to me in a way that no one could deny came directly from heaven. If you have not heard that voice, I plead with you to not be a skeptic because you have not received this instrument of grace just yet. If you doubt whether or not Roma's experience is real, I tell you, three people very close to me that have had the exact same definition and description. My wife Kim, when saved, talks about feeling the physical weight coming off of her that Roma described. A young man named Eric in China, I watched be baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit as he jumped and said, "Yes, yes, I knew there was a God." Just as Roma described, and like the pastor that he described, I explained to young Eric what had just taken place. But let me get real personal and close to home, friends. You and I, if you call the bridge home, you know such a brother that in this very place, amongst this very people, an elder now of your church, Brother Mike Aquino, sat in the upper back section with family and friends on a day that we were baptizing people. And I too, like the pastor in the account, sense God say we are not done and I cannot move forward. And I asked the same question, inspired and nudged by the Holy Spirit. And in his street clothes, he stood and said, before he knew it, he was halfway down the aisle, and that he looked back, unbelievably lifted by the Holy Spirit, and he saw in the seat where he was sitting the bag of nails that he carried for so many years in his life. He said he knew this weight. It was literally the bag of nails of his sin. And unbeknownst to him, in the most beautifully miraculous way, for the first time, he laid that bag of nails down. And as he looked back, the Spirit of God said to him, "Come, I've got the bag of nails." And Mike walked down this aisle, and we had the baptistry set up right here. And he literally took his keys and his wallet out of his pocket, pulled off his shoes, and got in the tank and said, "I am now a child of the risen King, and I want to dedicate my life publicly and proclaim to the world this declaration of celebration that Jesus Christ is alive and his Spirit dwells in me, and from this day forward I will walk with the King and I will be a blessing to those that the Lord will allow me to serve." That man is now part of your family in an elder leadership position, and it should be no surprise that he is the tip of the spear with his missionary wife, Duran, on the front lines of St. Johnsbury, Vermont, where God is taking this church to multiply. See what happens when God's people say, "Yes, Lord," and the Spirit of God fills us. Not to be some place of a palace or polish or programs, but where the people of God will be passionate about God and filled with the power of God with a purpose that says, "Yes, Lord Jesus, please let me be your witness. Let us worship you with our walk and our talk." And when we do, he will, he has, and he will continue to change the world through his Spirit-filled people. Friends, we have nothing else to offer. And I pray to God you wouldn't want anything else. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the truth and the love of this relationship that you bought on the cross, that your spilt blood and tortured body would pay the price to extend to us the invitation to surrender to victory. Oh, Lord Jesus, let us lay down our religion. Let us lay down our rituals. Let us lay down our intellectualism. Let us lay down our works and let us walk worshipfully with you, filled with your Spirit, so that what we do and why we do and where we do and how we do is all answered with the same response, because God says so. Because God has made it so. Let us be nothing more, nothing less than your church, no matter what. Lord, break us of anything else that we depend upon but you. And I pray you start with me first. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.